Good morning, Cornerstone. When I am preparing my messages, my constant prayer is always that something I say will be relevant and transformational for each individual under the sound of my voice and for those who are watching online, that God would give me a transformational word for every person. But honestly, my prayer for the message today is that no one here will be able to relate to this sermon. My hope, my desperate hope, is that today's message is taken as an obvious admonition, and that no one, not even one of us, is on the brink of turning back. I hope that you cannot relate to this message. But if you can relate to this message, I pray that you will take this message and store it in your heart as a check against spiritual laziness, spiritual resentment, spiritual bitterness toward the things of God. As we began to see last week, the children of Israel are beginning to develop a real lack of reverence, a real lack of respect toward God. As they experience more and more of what it truly means to be free. And in our text today, we watch them as they grow nostalgic for the bondage of their past. As their path becomes more and more dim and their futures become less and less certain, we can see the fissures of frustration begin to threaten the very foundations of their faith. The bitter experiences of their wilderness wandering leave them scrambling, rummaging through their memories, trying to recall some better days from their past. Trying to recall something positive from their past that might ease the pain of their present circumstances as they set out for Elim, as they set out for an unknown place with a God they barely know, on a path they do not understand, toward new challenges they cannot predict or prepare for. And if there's one thing humans crave more than anything else, we crave a sense of consistency and predictability, don't we? But the spiritual freedom that we find in Jesus Christ offers very little of either, very little consistency and very little predictability. Walking in the Spirit is unpredictable. Jesus Christ explains it to Nicodemus this way in John chapter 3, verse 8, when he says that the wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot tell whether it is coming or going, and such are they that are born of the Spirit. And by this, Jesus seems to imply that life in the Spirit is adorned by changeability, irregularity, and last-minute revisions that are impossible for the human mind to comprehend. The believer is going somewhere. You are going somewhere. The believer is always headed towards some new experience, some new challenge, and some new battle. And not only does her movements confuse the person that is looking on, but the constant changes and challenges also leave her with a sense of instability. And she never gets to settle down for too long in any one position, in any one situation. As she journeys in the spirit, today you find yourself at Mara. But the waters there are bitter and you can't quench your thirst. Tomorrow you're in Elam beside the cool springs of water. And what you would love more than anything else is to pitch your tent and stay there for a while. But the Holy Spirit bids you to go forward, to leave this place of comfort, go forward deeper into the abyss, to set out from that place of comfort and to accept the next challenge that God has prepared for you. To walk in the Spirit is to be a nomad in this world. To have your destination set forward by the Holy Spirit, a destination that you do not yet know. And so all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Mount Sinai. They moved on from the springs of water. And now they find themselves in the middle, in between Elam, their place of comfort, and Mount Sinai, where in chapter 3, verse 12, God promises he's going to bring them to Mount Sinai to worship him there. They're headed to Mount Sinai. But right now they find themselves in the middle. In the middle between a positive experience at Elam and a worship experience at Sinai, somewhere in the middle. If we were to map their spiritual journey from a spiritual perspective, we could say that they're somewhere between a previous victory and a total new experience with God. But it's always difficult in the middle. It's always difficult when you're in between, yearning for the past while pressing on toward a future that you cannot completely understand. And that's what's beginning to occur to them at this point. They're beginning to see that life with God is not as simple, is not as clear-cut as it first appeared. And that the consequence of freedom with God entails suffering. And just 15 days after their departure from the land of Egypt, verse 2 says that the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They're grumbling again. They're frustrated again. They're angry again. Tired already of the inconsistency. Exasperated by the constant movement. Disillusioned by their experience so far. They imagined it would be better than this. It would be different than this. They thought it would be easier than this. They thought that freedom was a walk in the park. Why does life in the Spirit have to be so complicated? Can somebody tell me that? Why does life in the Spirit have to be so complicated? So mysterious, so disorderly? If God knew that he was going to bring me this way, why didn't God work out my itinerary before he released me from my bondage? Why does my life feel so up in the air and my walk with Christ feel so dry and dull and burdensome? Why didn't God make preparations in advance for my water and for my food in the wilderness? Pharaoh did. Oh. The text says that the sons of Israel said to Moses and Aaron, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. If only God would have let me live out my days in bondage and left me alone. That's what they're saying. And that bondage is preferable to freedom. Just 15 days out from bondage. Just 15 days out from under the lash, and suddenly the lash wasn't so bad after all. The beatings and the oppression has morphed in their minds and transformed into days of total nostalgia. They yearn for bondage. They say they prefer bondage with Pharaoh over life with God. Because while bondage may have been hard, at least they had food. They're so foolish in their minds, they consider those days to be their days of glory, to be their best days. They look back on their slavery as the good old days. And they say, when we sat by the pots of meat, we had plenty of meat. We were slaves, but at least we had food. We were oppressed, but at least we could eat whenever we wanted. We didn't have power over our own person, but at least they fed us well. They sound insane. And we ate bread until we were full. This attitude that they have, this attitude is what psychologists call rosy retrospection. It is our tendency to romanticize the past as compared to the present moment, especially when our present experiences seem hard or difficult. And make no mistake about it, their situation does feel difficult. They accuse Moses and Aaron and say, "You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this entire assembly with hunger." They blame Moses for their situation. And that's often what you and I do when life gets difficult, isn't it? We blame someone else for our situation. We blame anyone and everyone because we don't want to believe that God is the one allowing our circumstances. It has to be the devil. It has to be my boss. It has to be my neighbor that is making my life so miserable. It cannot be God that is allowing this. But the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day so that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." At evening, you're going to have a moment of clarity. At evening, you will experience a moment of truth. At evening, God is going to open the curtain and allow you to see that He is the one behind the curtain, ordering your steps for the good as well as for the bad. The Lord is doing this. What are you going through today, brother? What are you going through today, sister? Who are you blaming for your circumstances? Who are you blaming for your sleepless nights? Who are you blaming for your frustration? The Lord is the one ordering your steps. The Lord is the one who has allowed you to be in the situation that you find yourself today. I know that the place you're standing in right now may seem difficult. I understand that your pain sometimes feels unbearable. I get it. But far be it from me to apologize for what God has allowed. And in the morning, they say, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against him. It's not about Moses, it's not about Aaron. God hears your grumblings against him. God knows that inside you disapprove of his methods. God knows that deep inside you disapprove of his strategies for bringing you to freedom. God is aware of the pride that you harbor that makes you think you know a better way than the one he has designed for you. God knows that you are disenchanted with him. No matter how religious your words, no matter how religious or pious your demeanor, God knows that beneath the surface there is a rage that you harbor against the things of God. And God is ready to have a private conversation with you. God is ready for you to stop pretending and tell him what's really on your mind. Have you ever had one of those kinds of come to Jesus moments? I have. It occurred some 8 to 9 years ago when I was invited to become the pastor of this church. And I called the superintendent of the district and I said, you know, I was headed in a different direction than this. This is not on, was not on my agenda. I don't know how to turn this down, but I need you to help me to craft a message, to just apologetically walk away from this assignment. And he said, but I thought you said God called you to be a pastor, Calvin. I said, yeah, I know what I said. I know what I said. But yeah, no. I'm doing fine where I am. I'm comfortable. I'm okay. And John, the superintendent of the district at the time, said to me, why don't you pray about this? Why don't you pray and see what it is you're really thinking? What's really on your mind? This doesn't sound right. And I decided to pray about it. And I went for a walk. I'll never forget this. I went for a walk. And I was walking around my favorite park. And I'm talking to God about my plans, about my dreams, about the direction that I'm going and the things I want to do. And this doesn't fit into my agenda. And if it be possible, please take this cup from me, is what I'm praying. And the question came to me. Why? Why? Well, because I'm doing other things. I mean, why? Because I wasn't expecting this. This is not in my plan, God. I'm traveling with the guy and I'm working here and I got a good thing going. Why? And as I'm walking around the park, tears began to fall from my eyes because I recognized something within myself I had never recognized before. And it was a mixture of disappointment and fear and dismay and confusion as I walked. And I whispered these words. I know you're good. I know you're faithful. But I just don't trust you with this. I know you've been good to me. I understand. I understand you're God. But you have to understand, I just don't trust giving my life over completely like that to you. Informed by my past experiences with you, I know that things can be very unpredictable, and I really don't want to put myself in your hands quite like that. And I sat down in that park and started crying. And I was wailing. I wasn't just crying quietly. I was wailing. Out of the shock, the sheer shock that I felt for even saying something like that. I couldn't believe those words came out of my mouth. But I knew they were true. And I tried to repent in that moment, but there was something in me saying, no, don't repent. You told the truth. You just told the truth. That's all. It's going to be okay. God is not offended. Because God knew that all the time. You didn't. God was always aware that you had a hidden rage and resentment against him. You didn't. You thought you were righteous. You thought you were good. You thought you had it going on. You thought. God always knew. Yeah. And in this moment of clarity, now that you finally told the truth, now that you finally had this private conversation with me, let me tell you something. Before I go any further, let me say this. Don't be rude to God without purpose. I'm not saying start being irreverent to God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when you're honest with God, it is a sure sign that you trust him. When you're able to say the truth to God, it is a sure sign that you trust him. You trust that he's not going to be super angry. You trust that he is full of grace and mercy. You trust him. Up until that point in my life, I had been making excuses for all the bad things that would happen in my life. I was always making up a narrative where God was always doing something very strategic, and I'm just not aware of it, and God is still good. And deep inside all the time, God knew, man, you're so mad about the fact that I took that from you. You're so upset about the fact that I broke your heart like that. You're upset. But you're so afraid of me that you won't say the truth. And that is a sign of an unhealthy relationship. When you love someone, you tell them the truth. In your private closet, say the truth. And let God heal you like he healed me. After I said that, the scripture came to me, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Tell God the truth. And from the moment I exposed myself and made myself vulnerable with God in that way, he began to give me a new confidence, a greater faith. Because a part of growing up is to learn to say the truth to God, to be transparent before the holy. I say it all the time, I'll say it right now today. There are many believers, brothers and sisters, who do not like Jesus Christ. I'll say this forever. There are many believers who do not like Jesus Christ. Who do not have an affinity or an affection for him. Bruised and battered and frustrated by life's experiences. Tired and burdened and tired of always going through and tired of always being challenged and tired of all of the tests. Frustrated with God. So much so to the point that they do not even pray. Let me tell you something. Let me say this to you. If you're not praying, if you're not even taking out time to build a relationship with God in your secret closet, you need to start asking yourself some serious questions. Why? Why not? I just don't have time in my schedule. No. Why not? I'm very busy. I got my kids at home. No. Why not? am I not trying to build my relationship with Christ? Why am I not sharing my heart and my vision with him? Why? Why not? There's something beneath the surface that needs to be discovered. And if you'll examine yourself, take the time to ask yourself the deeper questions and to be honest about where you are. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is ready for a private conversation with you. It is plain to see that you are not happy in your walk with Christ. It is plain to see that you are frustrated by unanswerable questions, that you are discombobulated by your change of fortune, that you are dejected because of your inability to overcome your personal struggles. It is obvious that you are not happy in your walk with Christ. You are in pain. And your psychic pain is compelling you to recall yesterday. The days before you were his servant, the days before you committed your life to him. Your suffering is making you miss the good old days of bondage when it felt like you were on top of the world and nothing could hold you back. Your insecurities are luring you into imagining that your life would be better if you would just walk away. Walk away to a place where you'll have no more guilt about not studying your Bible. Walk away to a day where there is no more pressure to pray or to sanctify yourself. Your pain makes your bondage seem preferable to your freedom. And the truth is that there are some aspects of life in the world that feel better than life in Christ. May I say it again? There are some aspects of life in the world that feel better than life in Jesus Christ. When you were in the world, you felt no obligation to anyone but yourself. You felt no obligation to the unseen. You could do whatever you wanted without conscience and often without immediate consequence. It felt good. When you were in the world, you only had to worry about yourself. You felt more free than you feel even now. You felt more happy, and you may have been more happy. And if happiness is your goal in life, then maybe out into the world you should be. If happiness is your goal. But you should understand that happiness is temporary. Happiness is contextual based upon your circumstances. And happiness in this world will not last. It is true. There are many, many costs to following Jesus Christ. He never pretended that there weren't. There are many costs in following Jesus Christ. There is a price to be paid to gain access into the freedom that is in him. But let me assure you today that the price is well worth the pain. Do not long for yesterday. Do not long for the days before you knew him. Just because life is hard right now doesn't mean that life will always be hard. But there are hard places, brothers and sisters. There are hard places in our walk with Christ. There are places that we would prefer to bypass on our spiritual journey to Sinai, but we have to go through. And as Michael prayed in the prayer today, we have to press on. We have to press forward, even when it hurts. Even when we cannot locate ourselves on any spiritual map, even when we feel lost and confused, we press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We do not look back, and we never turn back, no matter the cost. As I said when I began this sermon, I hope this was the most boring sermon you ever heard. I hope that every word I just said does not pertain to you at all. But if it does, carry this message in your heart. Be truthful to God. If you're angry, go into your secret place with God and express yourself. Let me tell you something. The greatest prophets in the Bible did that. Jeremiah did that. Isaiah did that. Habakkuk did that. Some of the greatest men of God in the Bible expressed themselves when they were frustrated. Don't let religion keep you from speaking truthfully to your God. And even while you're speaking those words of disappointment and frustration, always know, always understand that God is still right. You just don't understand. Pray for understanding. Don't pray that God will explain to you why he did everything he did. He's not going to do that. That's not going to happen. God is not accountable to you. But tell God the truth. I don't know why it had to be this way. Was there no other way you could have brought me? Did I have to go through that amount of pain? And while God may not give you an answer, you know what God will give you? God will give you comfort. He'll comfort you in your pain. He'll mitigate your frustration. I always say, and sometimes people are confused when I say it, that I am just not interested in religion. I'm not interested in a shallow reverence of God. I have no time for that. I don't want to pretend. I am a child of God, and I have freedom to speak to God about my concerns. And even though he may not agree with my conclusions, he knows that I'm foolish. And he'll say, Calvin, you know what? I'm glad you were able to say that to me. You ever have your parents say, well, you tell your parents something, and you're so afraid they're going to be really angry, but you tell them what happened, and you tell them, and they just say, it's okay, son. It's okay, daughter. God knows that you don't understand. And if you'll say it to him, if you'll explain to him, this is where I am. This is not where I should be, but this is just where I am. Make me better. Make me over. Transform me. Because I can't do it. I can't take that next step of faith from this position. I need you to change my mind. He'll do just that. Otherwise, you'll live your whole life singing Christian songs and clapping your hands, pretending to be what you are not. And we'll all think you're the greatest Christian. So faithful, so great, but that's just our opinion. God knows the truth. God knows the truth. God knows that we don't understand the way that he's taking us. He already knows that. And for some of us in this room, God is taking us in a totally new and different way than we've ever been before. And it's frustrating and confusing and difficult. And we can't find answers to our questions. And we feel lost, spiritually lost. We're still faithful. We're still coming to church as we should. We're still fellowshipping, but we feel lost. We can't find the meaning in all of it. That's a good place to be. In between your past comfort and Mount Sinai, in the middle. In the drudgery of it all. In the frustration of it all. That's a good place to be. And from that place, speak the truth. Call out to God. Cry out to God like Moses did constantly. Cry out to God. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Don't grumble. And by all means, don't project your personal problems onto the people around you. Don't project your personal problems onto the environment that you're in. If you're a child of God, every one of your steps has been ordered by Him, and you are standing in the place where He designed for you to be. This conversation is only between you and Him. Not between you and your boss, not between you and your mom, not between you and your brother, not between you and your friend, not between you and your neighbor, between you and God. If you have a problem with your life where it is right now, tell God. Because God is the author of your life. And if you don't have the courage to tell God, then you already know you're wrong, so just repent. But if you do come to that place in Him where you are confident enough, where you know He is not going to reject you for saying the truth, if you've come to that place where you know that His love is greater than all of your frustration, then you can cry just like I did that day. And just tell the truth. And stop resisting the truth and living a lie. God wants to grow His relationship with each one of us. God wants to draw each one of us closer to Himself. But God is not drawing your pretend self. God is not drawing your religious self. He doesn't want that. He wants you. Be true. Let's pray. Father God, let me be the first to confess that my heart is prone to wander, prone to frustration, prone to anger. Father, very often in the Spirit, we do not know the way that you are taking us. Sometimes because of previous experiences, Lord, we tend to not trust you as we should. Even though we desire to trust you with all that we have and all of our lives, sometimes the pain makes it difficult. But we pray today, Father God. I pray for this congregation today, Father, that you'll make the difficult path easy. That you'll make the rough road smooth. That you'll level every mountain and obstacle that stands in our way from getting to you. That you renew our faith. That you, Father, would renew our hope and our confidence in things unseen. Each one of us is on our own individual journey. And each one of us is experiencing you and life in the Spirit in different ways. Some of us have hit roadblocks. Some of us are hungry. Some of us are thirsty in the Spirit. Lord Jesus, you said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we shall be filled. Fill us today. Cause us to be satisfied with our life in you. Fill us until we want no more. Fill us with your Spirit. From the crowns of our head to the soles of our feet, let us be dedicated and sanctified only for your use. Help us to grow in relationship with you as we seek your face, as we desire you with all that we have. Answer our call. And in those times, Father God, when we say the truth, when we admit our frustration, when we are transparent with you, we believe that your grace is sufficient for us. That your strength is made perfect even in our weakness. And so in our weakness as one, we come to you, asking you to make us strong, strong in faith, strong in courage, strong in confidence that the God that we serve has a plan for our lives. And your plan is a plan of peace and not of harm. Thank you for salvation that we all have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. And as we suffer, help us to perceive our suffering to be his suffering. Teach us the glory and the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, so that we can appreciate our pain all the more. We give you glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.